we have joy in God's word and presence? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Delight yourself in the Lord. Truly knowing God brings a hunger for his word and a desire to be near him and near his people that are talking about him and his word.
In a Christian world where we seem to think we can only learn from the New Testament, it is refreshing to dip back into God's Old Testament and learn some vital lessons about his grace and love for us and how we live it out. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church, online at growingingraceradio.org. And today, back in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21, as we learn some lessons in the life of Samuel. Our message is simply entitled, Chosen. Won't you join us and be encouraged in Christ? Here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
The ministry of Samuel is confirmed by the fact that the Lord continued to reveal himself to him in verse 21. So this series of affirmations, the Lord was with him, the Lord did not let his words fail, the Lord made him known among all God's people, and the Lord continued to show himself to Samuel. Now all of this confirms the call of God in Samuel's life. So now look at this, chapter 3, verse 1. This is under the ministry of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now Samuel's been called to be a prophet of God, chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, because God is speaking through his prophet. The silence of God has been broken because God has set up a man who is a faithful bow, and he's going to bring the word of God through his mouthpiece, Samuel, to his people. And so the beginning of these chapters is marked by an incredible contrast. The silence of God and the speaking of God. And at the core of it is the call of this young man who's faithful to the call of God to be his spokesperson to his people. Now, let me make a series of applications for us. The first, and some of these are certainly, I want to say, they're ancillary, but I think they're questions that might come up in your mind. The first, I just want to speak about the call today, the call of God today on someone's life. Specifically, if you're contemplating ministry, if you're praying about ministry, how does God do that? And I'm guessing that if you've ever wrestled with this question and you read texts like this, or you read Isaiah, or you read, you know, Revelation, you're like, God, where's my burning bush? Where's my lightning strike? Where's my storm that you come in and you speak to me? Where's the voice that appears to me in the middle of the night? Why have I never heard my name? It's easy to feel that. It's easy to feel like, God, why don't you work in this way? And I think, if I might just make a side note, for guys like myself who've been in the ministry a long time, When young men come to us and they're asking about the call to ministry, we look backward on our call to ministry with the perspective of years. So in looking back at my call, I can describe it in almost supernatural terms of what God was doing and how God was working and how God was active. And so I can describe it in a way that can make a young man feel like, well, I don't have that. But when I'm honest, in the moment, I was constantly asking, God, what are you doing? Am I called? Am I not called? How do I know if I'm called? Where are you? Why aren't you speaking? Is something magic going to happen? Am I going to have this feeling? I hear people talk about a calling. Is that for me? And so I think we have to be careful to be honest about how we felt in the moment. And you think, God, why don't you speak in this way? Why don't I get a word from the Lord? And the answer is this: you do. You do receive a word from the Lord. He has spoken in regard to your calling. And he's done it in this book. He tells us in this book what it means to be called. Let me give you just four broad areas. We could expand on this, but just quickly. When he calls someone, he gives them a godly desire. And so you ask the question, do I desire this for the right reasons? Are my motivations correct? He says in 1 Timothy 3 that to desire the office of elder is a good thing to desire. Are your desires godly? Are your desires for notoriety? Is your desire that you like to be in front of people? Is the desire that you like to hear yourself talk? Is your desire some perception of power that exists in that office? No, you ask the question, is my desire godly? That's in the book. That's the Lord speaking to what kind of man he calls. Secondly, is godly character? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 6 to 9. This is the second question you ask. Am I qualified according to God's word? Am I qualified according to God's standard? God will not call someone who is not qualified, period. If you do not meet the qualifications, God is not calling you. I've used this illustration before. You know, you wrestle, where should I go to school? Should I go to Stanford? Should I go to, I don't want to besmirch any school, so Podunk University. Where should I go? Well, what were your SAT scores? 347, I spelled my name wrong. God is not calling you to Stanford, right? When God calls someone, he qualifies them. They are capable. Related to that, the third is godly gifting. Has God equipped me? Has he gifted me to handle his word? Has he gifted me with the gifts required to lead his people, to shepherd his people? Titus 1, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. And fourthly, godly affirmation. That's what we see here in Samuel. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, where the gifts are of Timothy are affirmed by others. So you ask this question, has God affirmed my gifting and qualifications through godly people? Now, you say, well, that's not lightning. That's not nearly as good as God speaking in the middle of the night. Is it? What does Hebrews say of this? That God used to speak in many times in many ways through various means. But now, how has he spoken? He has spoken in Son. He has given us Jesus, and he has given us the completed word. So we have the Son of God, who is the word, become flesh. We have the very word of God, and we have the Spirit of God in us, guiding us to understand the word and to know the word Jesus. So I would suggest to you that this is more sure than the voice in the middle of the night. This is more sure than the lightning strike. This is more sure than the burning bush. This is God's declaration in these things. So don't ever feel like, oh, I wish God would speak today. He is speaking today through his word. Second is this. I think this passage demands the question each of us have to ask in our hearts. Do I know God? This is a powerful picture in these two chapters. We find out that Samuel does not know God, and Hophni and Phinehas do not know God. But there's a great, great distinction between them. Now, it's easy to dismiss Hophni and Phinehas. Of course, they didn't know God. But how can you say that of Samuel? We've spoken twice in the narrative that he's growing. He's growing in stature. He's growing in his service. He's serving God. He's performing religious duties in the tabernacle. He's sleeping near the very ark of God, the symbol of God's presence among his people. How can the commentary on his life be that he does not know God? Hear this. Knowing God is not knowing about God. Knowing God is not serving God. Knowing God is not duty. Knowing God is not simply nearness. This is a desperately needed reminder for the church in our day, where people are showing up by the hundreds of thousands right now on Sunday morning across this country, but so many do not know God. To know God, we must know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to embrace everything he says about himself, who he was, and what he has done. It's to embrace his person. It's to embrace his work. That is what it means to know God. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. What does he say in John 17? This is eternal life. That you know him, Jesus, or God, and that you know Jesus, the one whom he has sent. That's eternal life, to know Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you with just the question of, do you know God? Go home, be warmed and filled, have lunch. Hopefully, if now some of you can immediately answer that question, and you don't have to feel arrogant in this. Some of you can immediately say, I do. I do know God. I'm certain of it. But some of you might, when you ask that or ask that question, or you ask it of your own soul, you're like, I'm not sure. How can I be sure? Now, this is quick, so I wouldn't try to write all this down, but that's up to you. You can watch it and pause it later. Let me give you 10 ways, just quickly, to know whether or not you are saved. One, do you trust exclusively in Christ and his gospel for salvation? Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. That is 1 John 5. Again, John 17, to know Christ is to know eternal life. Do you trust exclusively in Christ and his gospel for eternal life? And I ask you, how do you know you're saved? If you begin that sentence at all, like, well, that's a bad sign that you don't understand the gospel. If you begin that sentence with, well, Jesus, that's a good sign you're on the right track. Secondly, is your life marked by obedience? These next three are related. Secondly, is your life marked by obedience? Obedience, not perfection. Is it your desire to do good, to follow after God, to submit to his word? 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you have no desire to be obedient, that is a sign you do not know God. That's what John is saying there. Again, related, do we hate sin and have a desire for holiness? 1 John chapter 3, no one who is born of God practices sin because he is born of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, Matthew 5. And thirdly, again, these three are related, but submission, do you submit to the lordship of Christ? Is Christ the Lord of your life? True saving faith acknowledges who Jesus is. It's not I'm going to make Christ the Lord of my life. It's recognizing he is the Lord of your life. It's what Eli recognizes here, even in judgment. He's the Lord. He gets to do what he wants to do. That's who he is. If anyone would come after me, Luke 9, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Fifthly, do you have love for other believers? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How helpful is that? How do I know that I passed from death to life? This is like this grand theological, this powerful transition from death, eternal death to eternal life. How do I know that transition's taken place? John says, well, do you love them? Do you love him? Do you love her? Because how can a man say he loves God, whom he has not seen, but loves his brother whom he has seen? Do you love the people of God, or do you have disdain for the people of God? Do you tolerate them? Sixthly, you persevere in faith and sound doctrine. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Seventh, you persevere in suffering and trials. This is the seed that's cast on the ground, and some of it is, it looks fruitful, it looks like it's gonna sprout up, but then it's immediately choked out by the cares of this world. Do you persevere when suffering comes? Do you persevere in trials? That's a sign that you know God. Eighthly, do you have a desire for God's glory over self? That's an inward reality check. Do I want God to be glorified more than I want myself to be glorified? Do I want the name of the Lord lifted up, or do I want my own name lifted up? Am I about him in life? Am I about me? Do my decisions reflect that I'm about him and not about me? 1 Corinthians 10, everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, should be done to the glory of God. Ninth, do we have joy in God's word and presence? Joy in God's word and his presence. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Delight yourself in the Lord. Truly knowing God brings a hunger for his word and a desire to be near him and near his people that are talking about him and his word. And then finally, what brings all of this together is the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the inner assurance that's given by the Spirit that confirms our adoption into God's family. The Spirit himself, Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When people come to me and they want to know, hey, how am I saved? I'm very careful not to answer that question directly. I don't want to falsely give him the assurance of the pastor. Well, I'm looking at you. Yeah, it seems like you're good. Because if they know Jesus, then we're told that the Spirit of God will supernaturally work on their heart and give testimony to their heart that they are a child of God. And I don't want to step into that place. And if I just might make this an application, parents, be very careful, especially with your young children, not to try to supplant the work of the Holy Spirit in this regard. I understand the temptation. I understand when, you know, your three-year-old says, I love Jesus, and I want to ask him into my heart to tell them, oh, good, you're saved. Or when they're 5, or when they're 10, or when they're 12, and for you to try to be the Holy Spirit that's bringing assurance to their soul. May I suggest that that probably is more about you than them? As parents, there's nothing we want more than the assurance of our kids' salvation and then to affirm that in their lives. But God doesn't promise us to feel assured about their salvation. And what we need to do is affirm truth in their life and watch the Spirit affirm that decision in their life. It will be much more powerful for them and much more productive for them if you will watch that happen. And so I get asked, forgive the rabbit trail here, but well, what about when your kid prays? You know, they say, I love Jesus and I want to ask him to be in my life. My kids would say that at bedtime. We read Bible stories and they'd be like, I heard this in Sunday school. In school, we're talking about a Bible story. I want that. I want to be saved. Well, I want to affirm truth, but I don't want to give false assurance of salvation. So I'd say, that is good. That is a good thing. Let's pray together that you feel that way tomorrow. Let's pray that that desire grows in you and that tomorrow you feel even more like that. Let's pray that. And then like in your heart, you're just wanting to say, oh, you're good to go. And I'm going to hold on to that. But instead, affirm truth, but affirm that they have to persevere. Finally, a note about the Word of God. We'll end with this, a final application. You're more familiar with this poem than you might think because you're familiar with a quote from it. Samuel Coleridge wrote a poem, The Rime of the Mariner. And there's a quote in the middle of it that I think really speaks to, in many ways, the state of the church today, of preaching today, of the approach to the Word today. In the story, the mariner brings doom to himself and to his crew because he kills an albatross. And in the story, the albatross is a symbol of nature and divine grace. And so he kills this, and as a result, they suffer. Suffering is brought upon them because they have done this. And that suffering is depicted in this way. They are surrounded by the ocean, but they're dying of thirst. And that's the metaphor for rejecting the divine. And so this is the quote you've probably heard, water, water everywhere and nor a drop to drink. There's water, water everywhere and there's not a drop to drink. It emphasizes in the poem the irony of being surrounded with something that is essential for survival but not usable in its current form. It's a reminder that abundance does not mean usefulness. They're dying of thirst in the presence of water. Too often, if you'll allow me to press the metaphor, too often that is the state of theological education in our country. Too often that is the state of preaching in our country. Too often that is the state of the way churchgoers approach the Word in our country. It is not for a lack of abundance that we die of thirst. It is not because there's a lack of access. It's because it's not being put in a usable form. It is not opened up and explained. The Bible too often, it sits on the shelf, and we're a family who believes in the Bible. We're an institution that believes in the Bible. You just, you know, go into our archives and you can find one. And it's there, and it's been there since the beginning. And there's a quote on the wall that says, we believe in the Bible. But to treat it like that is to treat it, is for it to be salt water, where there's life there, but it's not usable. It's not opened up. It's not the divine authority for all of life and all of godliness. It is not the final say. It is not to submit to it. This is the word of the Lord. It's referred to, but it's not treated as the living word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is certainly sad, as we see in this text, when the Lord chooses to withhold his word because of judgment. But isn't it just as sad when he is so clearly spoken and those who call themselves shepherds starve his sheep of meals that he has so graciously granted? We have an abundance, but it is our responsibility to put it in its usable form, to stare into the law of God, James 1, and to allow the reflection of who we are to be impacted by the truth of Scripture, for there to be obedience and change and transformation, not for it to be left on the shelf and something that was part of our history. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of this young man. This is a real young man. We're struck by that. A teenager, maybe, who has never heard the word of the Lord, this teenager who's confronted with the voice of God in the middle of the night, this teenager who's been left by his parents to serve in the tabernacle, to be raised by a man who's already failed in that regard. And Lord, when he does hear your voice and your word, he responds in obedience, such that you bless him more and more and more. Father, we want to be like that. We want to be responsive to your word. We want to avail ourselves of the abundance you have granted us. The Bible is not just something that sits on our shelf that's part of our history at home or at church, but something that we recognize is necessary for all of life, for every day, for every decision. And Father, I pray that as we evaluate individually whether or not we know the Lord, that by your Spirit, you would just affirm in the lives of all who do the sureness of their salvation because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. But Father, for any in this room that don't know you, I pray an uneasiness in their spirit even now. I pray that they'd be unable to sleep. I pray that they would be unable to eat, that they would deal with this issue to ask, do I really know him? Not just about him, not have I served him, not do I show up at church, but do I know the living God? Is he my Savior? Not my parents' Savior, not the Savior of the church I go to, but my Lord and my Savior. Father, I pray that this very day you would work in the hearts of any in this room that don't know you and draw them to yourself by your word. And we will be careful in all of this, Father, to give you the glory for the work that you do through your word, through your Spirit, and through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. And by the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Oh, and by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at the same time. for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.